as I was thinking through this, I started thinking about how a few months ago, I started hearing about how Tom Brady was reacting to when people would kind of say, like, man, you know, this guy's won like 5 Super Bowls, right? No one's ever done that before, and no one's probably ever going to do that again. I mean, at least not for a long, long time. Like, this is a huge accomplishment, right? And so it was really interesting how when people would ask him about this, like, man, 5 Super Bowls, that's incredible. Like, how, you know, you're on top of the world. How do you feel? And it was really interesting because he was kind of, what he started replying with was essentially like, kind of like emptiness, right? Like, well, there still feels like there's more to achieve. It just, I've won 5 of these things. And it's like, is there a 6th? Is that going to fulfill me? Like, there's this kind of like emptiness in it. And so when I first heard that, kind of my initial thought was like, man, that's crazy. Cause this guy, man, he's done it all. And yet he's saying that there's emptiness. And then I realized, I kind of started thinking about it. I was like, oh, no, I think I can understand that. I think I can actually relate to him in that level because, man, I kind of feel that. Like, I often feel that desire to want to be a part of something bigger. Right? Well, I want to be a part of something more. Like, I want to feel like my life is a part of something like big and grand, right? We can relate to that. We have this thing inside of us that it wants to be a part of something that is bigger than us. There's this thing that's inside of us that we want our life to count for something. We want our to leave like this lasting impact on the world. And I think what we're going to see here in God's word today, it makes life exciting. What this does is it obliterates kind of the mundane, because Acts is anything but mundane. And in short, what we're going to see is that we have this desire to be a part of something bigger than us, to be a part of something, you know, long-lasting, because of the way that God has made us, because of the way he has wired us. He has made us, God has made us to be kingdom builders. That's how he's made us. That is in us. God has made us to be kingdom builders. He wants us to be a part of building his kingdom. He's calling us to use us to be a part of building his kingdom. He has made us kingdom builders, but the problem is that we tend to take that and we put that towards building our own little kingdoms. Like, we take that desire that he's given us and the gifts that he's given us and the time that he's given us, and we take all that and what we want to do is we want to build our own little kingdom. He's created us to be God, kingdom of God builders, and yet, man, we really struggle to be these kind of kingdom of self builders. And so what we're going to see here in Luke is Jesus is going to address this. He's going to address this head on. He's going to show us how he's made us kingdom of God builders and how he's going to help us fight against this desire to be kingdom of self builders. And so the way Luke's going to introduce this first chapter of Acts, he's got a couple things that I just want you to pay attention to as we do this. One, he's actually going to take the first several verses of Acts and he's going to overlap them with the last several verses of his previous book, Luke. So you have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You have the Gospels. He's going to actually overlap the first few verses of Acts with the last few verses of Luke. And so what that allows us to do is we can actually, from time to time, look back to his first book, And we can kind of get a little bit of a different perspective, kind of come at it from a little bit a different angle and get maybe kind of a bigger picture of what's going on here. So that's one thing. Second thing that he's going to do, he's going to start right out of the gate, he's going to kind of paint this kind of broad brushstroke of what's going on here. Okay, and then after a couple verses, he's going to kind of narrow in a little bit, and he's going to focus on something a little bit more. And then after a few more verses, he's going to narrow down a little bit more. And he's going to tell us this is the point. Not only the point of what we're looking at today, but he's going to say this is the point of the entire book of Acts. This is the trajectory that has set what has led to us here today, sitting here today, worshiping Jesus together, hearing the word of God preached together. This is how Luke's going to kind of unfold this first chapter of Acts for us today. So I want you to know that as now we go to the first chapter of Acts, verse 1. Let's read this together about how God intends to use us as his kingdom builders. Verse 1. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit. I want you to remember this. After he had given commands through the Holy Spirit, because later we're going to come back to this. He's given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. Okay, so first of all, this is who's Theophilus? Who is this guy? Who's this Theophilus that Luke is writing this letter to? He says that he's writing this letter to O Theophilus. Well, we can look back to his original book, the one he calls here like the first book, right? And he actually refers to Theophilus as most honorable. So most honorable Theophilus. Okay, and so what this is telling us, there's maybe something important about this guy. He's possibly like a Roman official or something like that. So we know this about Theophilus. What we also see is that the way in which Luke presents this material to him, he really, really wants Theophilus to understand what's going on here. He wants Theophilus to know about these things, and he wants these things to shape who Theophilus is. And so I think this starts to kind of lead us to believe, well, maybe Theophilus is a new Christian. Or maybe Theophilus isn't even a Christian at all. He's someone who's just expressed interest to Luke about Christianity. And so now Luke wants to capture all of these things and present them to this honorable Theophilus because he wants him to know these things about Jesus. He wants him to know these things, and he wants him to be shaped by these things. And so maybe that's you today. Maybe you're here and you're a new Christian, or maybe you're here and you're like, I'm not a Christian at all. My hope is that as we talk about these things, that you would hear these things and you would receive this incredible account that Luke's laying out before us in the same way that he hopes that Theophilus would receive this. Okay, with awe and wonder about who Jesus is and this kingdom that he wants us to be a part of. Okay, so Luke he's starting to explain these things. He's briefly recounting his former letter, and he's reminding Theophilus, like, this isn't a fairy tale. He's saying this isn't made up. This isn't based on some kind of speculation. This is actual history. This is real stuff, right? This is like the intro to Law and Order. Like, these are actual events, right? I never know if like anyone in here is going to have seen that, so I don't know if that's going to land, but I get the chuckles, and I'm like, all right, good. Still watching Law and Order. It's been like 35 years, right? He's saying, look, Jesus Christ really did live. He really did live. He really did teach these things. He really did perform miracles that proved the things that he was teaching. He's like, Theophilus, Jesus really did go to the cross and die for you. He really did go to the cross and take on your sin and die for you because of your sin. He really did raise from the grave, proving his power over sin and over death, and proving your power over sin and over death if you believe in him. Theophilus, these things are real. He spent 40 days with his followers, teaching them, talking about these things. Theophilus, this is real. He really did ascend into heaven where he currently rules and reigns. This is real. Theophilus knows this is real. The validity of these things is of the utmost importance because if there is not an historical Jesus, there's no genuine Christianity. And so he wants Theophilus to know these things are real. This really happened. Then we get into verse 2. Luke points out that before Jesus ascends into heaven, what's he do? He gives his followers some final commands through the Holy Spirit. Remember that? We're going to look at it again later, but here it comes again. He gives his commands through the Holy Spirit. Now, first of all, how incredible is this that Jesus is alive? Right? He's alive. He died on the cross. These men and women watched him die on the cross, and now he is alive. Hanging out with them, sharing meals with them, talking to them, probably laughing with them, teaching them, right? This is incredible that Jesus is alive and that we see this going on. And you can only imagine all the things that they must have talked about over this 40-day period. I mean, can you imagine? Jesus, what was the cross like? What was death like? What was it like coming back to life? I mean, you can only imagine these conversations that they're having, right? You know that John is just like sitting there staring at him. Peter's bouncing off the wall, just peppering him with one question after another, right? Thomas just keeps like poking him. He's still not quite convinced he's really there, you know. This is amazing. This had to have been an incredibly exciting time. And so what Luke also wants us to see in verse 3 is that during this time, Jesus is particularly focused on one thing. What is that? The kingdom of God. Of all the things they're talking about, of all the craziness, I mean, this is wild, but Luke wants us to know that what they particularly focused on was the kingdom of God. Jesus is still as focused on the kingdom of God after the grave as he was before the cross. He is fixated on the kingdom of God. And so it really stands out to me that Luke wants his readers to know that in the midst of all of this talk about the kingdom of God, just before Jesus ascends into heaven, he gives them these commands that are somehow intertwined with the kingdom of God. And so this has to be important. These are the last commands that Jesus gave to his disciples before he left. This has to be important, right? These have to be huge. And so what are they? What are these commands? Well, Luke tells us, beginning in verse 4. He says, while staying with them, Jesus, while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So Jesus commands them, do not depart from Jerusalem, wait for the Holy Spirit. Do not depart from Jerusalem, wait for the Holy Spirit. He orders them, do not leave Jerusalem, wait to be immersed in the Holy Spirit. So now remember, because of the way that Luke is overlapping the first part of Acts with the last part of his previous book, we actually get to kind of look back and we go, is there any kind of different perspective that we can get on what's going on here? And sure enough, we look into the final chapter of Luke and we get to see this discussion happening and we get a bit of a different look at what's happening, because the way that Luke records this in his first book is he says that Jesus doesn't just say, wait for the promise of the Holy Spirit, wait for the promise of the Father. What he says is, behold, I'm sending the promise of my Father. I'm sending the promise upon you. So stay in the city until you are clothed with the power from on high. I'm sending it. So wait. Wait until you are clothed with the power from on high. And this is awesome. Remember what I told you to wait for? I remember a while ago because I said we're going to come back to it. This is awesome because back in verse 2, what did we see? That Jesus is the one commanding his disciples through the Holy Spirit. Now think about this. Jesus right now is the one commanding them through the Holy Spirit. So we see here that he's the one who's currently covered in the Spirit. Jesus is the one who's currently clothed with power from on high. And now what he's saying is he's saying, look, me and the ghost, we're going home for a few days. I need you to wait here because I'm sending them back. I'm sending them back to cover you. I'm sending them back so that you can be immersed in him. Look, you need to wait here. Because the same power from on high that you have seen me clothed in for the last several years, you need to wait here because I'm sending them back. I'm going to clothe you in that power from on high. This is what Jesus is saying here. This is incredible. Matt is our worship leader, right? He's like, you know him, this guy right here. Several months ago, Matt started eating better. He started exercising, and he just started melting away. I don't know if you've noticed. He's like half the man he used to be. Okay, so a while back, Nicole, his wife, came over to the house, and she had these two huge bags of Matt's clothes that no longer fit him, like they're too bigger. And she's like, you know, have at it, right? So for like an hour, I'm in front of our big mirror, and I'm just trying on Matt's shirts, and I'm trying on his pants, and I'm putting on like his black, you know, denim jackets, you know, and I'm like, right. Like playing the air guitar, I'm looking in the mirror, and I'm just like, I get to like, for this little time, I get to like just kind of bathe in the essence of Matt, right? Like it's so cool because he's so much cooler than I am, and he dresses so much like better than I do, and so I just got to kind of like be clothed in the essence of Matt, and it was so awesome, right? So think about this. Think about what Jesus is promising his followers here. He's saying, I'm going to clothe you in the same power from on high that you have seen me clothed in for the last several years. That's incredible. This is amazing. This is amazing. So much so that he orders them not to leave. Stay, right? Stay, he tells them in Luke. Do not depart, he commands them here in Acts. What you will do for me is of such importance, is of such magnitude. You cannot do it unless you are empowered by God to do so. You cannot do it unless you are empowered by my Spirit. So stay, wait, I'm sending him to you. He's coming, I promise. Jesus says, do not depart from the promise of God. This is what Jesus says, and now the stage is set. The stage is set, and we're like, well, what's going to happen next? And I think Luke has masterfully kind of set everything up so that now he can start telling us one of the most incredible stories ever told. He can start telling us this story of Acts, the story of Christ's continued work, this story of the Holy Spirit's continued work. Guys, this is the story of Christ's continued work by the power of the Holy Spirit through us, through his church. This is the story that Luke is now about to start telling us. And so look with me in verse 6 as he starts to tell us this story of Christ's continued work by the power of the Holy Spirit through his church. So when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" I love that this is how Luke begins this story. Like, think with me for a second, okay? This whole story begins with Christ's followers asking Jesus a question, okay? So think about that for a second. This is how the whole story starts. "Lord, at this time, are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" This is how he starts the whole thing. But it's not just that it's a question, okay? Luke starts this whole, he starts this whole story of Christ's church. That's you and me, people, right? Like flawed people, okay? He starts this whole story with this group of people who knew Jesus best, okay? This group of people who have spent like every day with him for the last 3 years. This group of people who have spent the last 40 days talking about the kingdom of God with him. And now, they just miss the point. They just miss the bigger picture, right? Have you ever been in a conversation with somebody and you're listening and you're engaged, and then all of a sudden you kind of start thinking about this thing over here because this is more important than what's actually happening, and all of a sudden you hear something and you're like, "Oh my gosh, I just missed something really important. I just missed like a really, is this person going to like repeat it again? Are they going to say it again? Like, now we're listening really intently." And then what happens? So what do you think? What do you think about that? Or what do you think I should do? And you're like busted. I'm totally busted. Because like something about what was going on here, right? I started focusing on this right here, and I've just completely missed the picture. Like, I've completely missed what's going on right here, right? And so even after all this time, Jesus has been speaking with them about the kingdom of God. His disciples still think that this is about the political restoration of Israel. Like, they still think that he has come down to like take away from somebody something that was taken away from them, to like restore, like establish them into some kind of like seat of authority, right? They still think that this is all about them. They still think that this is all about them. And so immediately, the entire story of Acts, it begins with them missing the point. It begins by showing us that they need help. They need help. They need something or someone that is going to help them get this right. They need something or someone that is going to help them see past their own preferences and proclivities and preferences, the things that they want, their opinions, their comforts, in order to even see the picture, let alone be a part of it, let alone live by it. They need help. They need help. And I mean, we get this. I get this. Am I the only one in here who struggles with wanting to build my own little kingdom instead of being a part of growing God's kingdom? Like, we get this, right? That is like this thing that is in us that we want to fight him for his glory, fight him for his honor and his praise, because we want to build our little kingdoms. I mean, this is this sneaky little thing, because at first glance, these little kingdoms of ours, they're not bad things. I mean, at their purest form, they're good things, right? But there's something about sin that like distorts those things. And so these relationships in our lives, all of a sudden, sin distorts it. And now, like, I need something from this person. Like, I need them to like me. I need them to approve of me. Now, instead of seeing this relationship as an opportunity to serve someone for the glory of God, now what am I going to do? I'm going to use them because I need something from them. This is what sin does. This is what sin does. In this moment, sin, it turns our jobs into this thing to bring me glory instead of this platform to, like, bring God glory. Our sinful desires that turn families into these little kingdoms that are going to herald my greatness, instead of seeing them as these little armies that are going to go out and proclaim God's greatness. This is what sin does. Sin. Sunday mornings become about what pleases us rather than what pleases God. Even city groups, they become solely about what I want or what I think I need, instead of seeing them as these missional outposts where we're to care for one another and we're supposed to invite other people into the true comfort and peace of knowing Jesus Christ. Man, it's tricky how sin just starts distorting these things. I mean, think about what you pray for most passionately. Is that something that God deeply desires or just you? Think about that thing that, man, if this was taken away from me, I wouldn't want to live anymore. Think about that thing that if this was taken away from me, like life would be hopeless. Like I wouldn't even want to live anymore. What is that thing? Is it God? Is it something that God has given you for his glory that you somehow turned and now you use against him? You go to instead of him? This is what sin does. It takes something of God's, like the kingdom of God, and it tries to convince us that it's all about me. It takes this God-given thing that is going to use us to become kingdom of God builders, and it somehow distorts it into becoming kingdom of self builders. And so what we're seeing here is crazy. It's crazy because the keys to the kingdom of heaven are about to be handed over to this group of people. This group of men and women who have spent years under the teaching of Jesus, and they still miss the big picture because they're so fixated on their little picture. This is crazy. And yet there's something about this. It just makes me feel better. Like, this just makes me feel a little bit better, right? Like, I look at this and I go, okay, I think there's hope to be found in here. Like, I get the struggle, and we kind of know what's going to happen. And so I look at this and I go, man, there's hope in here. There's hope in this. How on earth did God use a handful of men and women who just miss it to turn the world upside down? How did God use these men and women to start this movement that still continues today, 2,000 plus years later? The movement that resulted in us sitting in here today. How did God use these men and women to result in something so massive and so much bigger than they are? What miraculous thing happened that turned these men and women who still don't get it into world changers? Into kingdom of God builders. Like, I want to know this because I need this. I need this. I need to know what's going to compel us and empower us to build God's kingdom instead of my own. And so it's just incredible to me that we get to see how Jesus answers this question. We get to see how Jesus handles this, how he approaches his disciples, how he gives them this simple and yet gracious, this incredibly exciting and profound answer to this question that just shows that they just missed it. So we're going to look at this. Verse 7, let's look how Jesus answers this. You know, at this time, are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel, right? And then Jesus says, he said to them, it's not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. Oh, man, this is like one of those Jesus non-answer answers that we kind of see, right? Like, they're like, hey, Jesus, when are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel? And Jesus essentially is like, that's none of your business. Shut your mouth. You know, he didn't say that. That's none of your business. But there's so much more to what he's saying here, right? Because what else is he saying? Jesus is also reminding them, because they missed it again, right? He's saying that this is God's kingdom we're talking about, not yours, not Israel's. This is God's kingdom. He's the one in authority, right? Not you. He's the one in authority. And he wants them to know, like, look, this is going to look different than you think it's going to look like. I mean, that's huge. So they still kind of have this perception of what this is going to look like. He said, no, this is going to look different than what you think that it's going to look like. This is going to look different than what you think it's going to look like. I mean, who in here could easily go back to the, like, 5 or 10 years ago you and just go, man, this is going to look different than you think it's going to look like, right? Like, maybe your job, hey, this is going to look different than you think it's going to look like. Or, like, school. So some of us were in school for 5 to 10 years, right? And so I was like kind of the, what do they call career? Kind of career senior is what I was. I could go back and go, hey man, this is gonna look different than what you think it's gonna look like. What about marriage? 5, 10 years ago, hey, this is gonna look different than what you think it's gonna look like, right? Kids, before you had kids, hey, this is gonna look different than what you think it's gonna look like. Like, I wish I could go back to 20 years ago, Josh, and go, hey man, those blonde tips, they're gonna look different than what you think they're gonna look like. Okay? You might want to rethink this, okay? Jesus wants his followers to know, like, look, hey, this is going to look different than what you think this is going to look like. And he reminds us of this often. Like, even in chapter 4 of Mark alone, he reminds us of this several times. You know, the kingdom of heaven, it's not going to be this bloody battle and this stripping away of the kingdom from Rome back to Israel. He says the kingdom of heaven is more like a farmer, diligently sowing seeds, Some seeds take root and some seeds don't. It's going to look different, right? Same chapter. It's more like a lamp that's hidden under a basket, and that basket's going to be slowly raised as more and more light comes and shines out of it. It's going to look different. He says the kingdom of heaven, it's like this tiny little mustard seed. Jesus says it's the smallest of all the seeds on earth. And it's slowly growing up, and it's becoming larger and larger until it's larger than all the garden plants. He says the kingdom of heaven is going to look different than what you think it's going to look like. But we see Jesus answer the Pharisees this way. It's like we can look at Luke 17. It says, Jesus, being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them, "The kingdom of God is not coming in ways that can be observed. For behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you." So think about what the Pharisees are asking Jesus. They're saying, "Jesus, when will the kingdom of God come?" And what's Jesus' answer? He's like, "Guys, for years I have been telling you that the kingdom of God is standing right before you. The kingdom of God is here. It already looks different than what you think it's going to look like." They're asking Jesus, what spectacular signs in the heavens are going to accompany the arrival of the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus tells them, this is going to look different. It's not spectacular signs in the heavens. The kingdom of heaven advances every time the gospel changes somebody's heart. The kingdom of heaven is being ushered in one soul at a time as someone realizes and believes in what I have done for them. Every time we obey him, to seek him in his word and to spend time praying with him, and we tell someone about Jesus, every time we do this, the kingdom of God is advancing. It's being ushered in little by little, like that little mustard seed that became this great tree. He's saying this is going to look different than what you think it's going to look like. And what about you? How about you? What are these questions that you keep asking God? What are these things that you struggle with? Right? Those things that you really, really want, you keep asking him for, and you're just like, I don't know. What are these things that you keep going to God for that maybe what he's already trying to tell you is like, hey, this is going to look different than what you think it's going to look like. This is what we're talking about. And what he's saying is this takes power. This takes a power outside of anything that you currently possess to even begin to think this way. I mean, look how many people keep missing it. So it takes something outside of us, some kind of power outside of us, to get us to even begin to think this way. But, look how Jesus continues. But, in verse 8, you will receive this power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Now this is the key verse in the entire book of Acts. This is the verse that is the thrust. It sets the trajectory for the entire rest of this book, even to today. And what's incredible about it, I mean, just look at these promises, okay? It's an incredible verse. You will receive power. You will be my witnesses. You will receive power, and you will be my witnesses. This will be different than you think, and it requires a power that you do not have, but you will have that power, and you will be my witnesses. And so Jesus, he's just reminded us that the Father is the one in authority, right? It's his kingdom. He's the one with all the power. And now he's saying, now he's promising he's going to give us this same power. He's saying you will receive this power. The thing about this is amazing, okay? When you look at what Jesus is actually saying here and you kind of look at the Bible as a whole, this power that he's promising that we're going to receive, this is the same power that Jesus mentions in the Lord's Prayer. Thine be the glory and the power forever. It's your kingdom. It's your glory. It's your power forever. This is the power that he's promising to us. It's the same power by which he did many of his mighty works and all his wondrous miracles and whatnot, right? So think of the woman that had the bleeding and for years and years and years, and she comes up and she touches Jesus' cloak, and then she's like immediately healed. And Jesus, he recognizes that power has left him to heal her. This is the power that Jesus is saying that we're going to get. This is the power that Luke attributes to the Immaculate Conception of Jesus. This is the power that Jesus gave his disciples to cast out demons and heal people. This is the same power. It's the same power that Jesus tells us about when he's describing his future return. And he says, you will see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power coming on clouds of fire. This is the same power that he's promising to us. This is the power that he's saying he's going to give us through the Holy Spirit. And he says, this power will make you my witnesses. So this is like the neon sign that doesn't really tell you anything until you turn the switch on. This is like the watch, right? It doesn't tell you what time it is until you put a battery in it, right? I mean, how many of us have spent like 30 minutes trying to figure out how to work the little coffee pot in the hotel room, only to kind of realize, oh, you got to plug it in. You have to plug it in, right? Right? He's saying that we need this power that we don't have to do what we were created to do. And he's saying, to be my witnesses, you need my power. Now, why is this so important? I think that the reality is that it really finally hits us when we start looking at what he means by a witness. You're going to be my witness, okay? You need my power to be my witness, but what does he mean by witness? We start looking at this, and what's really amazing when you're looking at scripture, there's all these ways like apps or websites or whatever where you can look at the words in the original language, and man, like scripture just, you realize this is so robust, this is so amazing, and you can start connecting it to like other things when things were said in the Bible. So we say, I love tacos, I love chihuahuas, I love my mom, I love God, right? And so that word, it kind of becomes watered down, right? But man, when we look at the language, original language here, it's just so robust and it means something so specific. And so here, when Jesus says that we're going to be his witnesses, in the original language, the word for witness here is martis, okay? Martis. It's the word from which we get the word martyr. So Jesus says, you will receive power, and you will be my martyrs. You will be my martyrs. And a martyr, by definition, is one who, living after Christ's example, has proved the strength and genuineness of his or her own faith in Christ by undergoing a violent death. You will be my martyrs. To be a witness for Christ means that every single day we die to self for the glory of God. We die to that part of ourself that says, I want to build my kingdom so that we can be entrusted and used by God to build his kingdom. We need the power of the Holy Spirit to help us do this. You will be empowered. You will be my martyrs. I mean, just consider for a moment what's significant about the places that Jesus names here at the end of verse 8, he says, you will be my witnesses to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Now just consider for a moment what must have been going through the disciples' mind when Jesus says this. Jerusalem? Jesus, you were just crucified there like a month ago. Judea? We have already been rejected there. You want us to go back and you want us to minister to them? Samaria? We hate those guys. We hate those guys. You want us to minister to them? Gentiles, the rest of the world? God, we're your people, not them. We're your people. You want us to take this thing that's most precious to us to them? Like, just think about what's going through the disciples' mind when Jesus says these things. He's saying the gospel of Christ, it transcends geography. It transcends ethnicity. It even transcends our own distorted perception of reality. The gospel transcends these things. And so Jesus prefaces his great commission, go, by saying to us, I'm going to give you the power to die to self so that you can be a part of building my kingdom. You will receive power. You will be my martyrs. I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit to open your eyes. I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit that's going to make you aware of the things that you are so desperately holding on to that they would actually keep you from my kingdom work. The Holy Spirit is going to make you aware of your self-centeredness and your laziness and your racism and your prejudice and your comfort and your preference and your tradition and your pride. He's going to make you aware of these things. So we even get stuck in this idea of like, if I can't do something just huge and grand to show my adoration of Jesus Christ, then I might as well not do anything at all. Like, we even get stuck in like that way of thinking. But what did Jesus say? He says the kingdom is like a mustard seed that slowly grows into this huge tree. So it's these little acts of obedience to God that allow us to be a part of growing his kingdom. Reading your Bible in a way that allows it to shape everything you do. Making time for that. Making time to read your Bible in a way that it shapes everything about who you are. Praying for God's future children. And not just praying for them, but then asking God to give you an opportunity to go out and tell them about who he is. So yes, praying that God's future children will be brought into his family, but then asking him for opportunities to go out and be used for that. These little acts of obedience, asking God to make his name famous, no matter what that means about your name. You will be empowered. You will be my martyrs. Jesus is calling to us, beloved, you need to get over yourself. He's saying to us, I want you to live a life that means more about that little life that you are so desperately trying to create for yourself. He's saying, love me, follow me, let go of that facade of power and receive from me true power. Receive from me true power to live a life of freedom and hope and peace and comfort, right? A life that is exciting. Power that allows you to live a life of eternal significance, and not just for you, but for everyone else around you. I mean, think about how Jesus changed the world with a dozen men and a handful of women that he empowered with the Spirit. And just imagine what he could do with a room full of men and women who die to self every day so that we can together work at building his kingdom instead of fighting to build our little individual kingdoms. This is what Christ is calling us to. And so consider this morning, what is keeping you from faithfully allowing God to use you to build you, to build his kingdom? What is keeping you from faithfully allowing God to use you to build his kingdom? And then think, what would that look like for me to lay that down at the feet of my king and ask him, how would you use me to build your kingdom?